When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" He replied, then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
This morning we start a new series that will wrap up our time in the Gospel of Matthew for this year. Matthew will take us through 5 events in which Jesus continues to reveal who he is and what he came to do in this world. Today, we'll consider what kind of a man speaks to storms and the winds and the waves, and they obey him. It all began when Jesus saw the crowd around him. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. This sentence immediately connects us with the 3 healing stories we spent the past 3 weeks considering together. The crowd was present with us at the time of the healing of the leper. Matthew told us that there was a great crowd with Jesus as he descended the mountainside. In response to the centurion's faith, Jesus turned to the crowd and told them that the centurion's kind of faith that believes that Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do, that is the kind of faith that will get you into the kingdom of God. At Peter's house, after Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, from the crowd come many who were demon-possessed and sick. Out of his compassion for their helplessness, Jesus healed them. At this point, Jesus begins to make a clear distinction between his disciples and the crowd. Jesus saw the crowd. Last week we explored how Jesus saw Peter's mother-in-law and us as we really are, and his compassion moved Jesus to action. With the same depth of perception, Jesus saw the crowd as they really were. Matthew tells us at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Earlier in his gospel, Matthew points out that people were amazed at his healing ministry. Large crowds from Syria, Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan were following him to bring to him, quote, all who were ill with various diseases, and Jesus healed them, end quote. In short, crowds came from all over the map that you see before you right now. The crowds were amazed with Jesus, the miracle worker, and the authoritative teacher. However, amazement is not commitment. New Testament scholar Michael Wilkins says this about the amazement of the crowd following Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount. Quote, amazement at Jesus' teaching does not indicate acceptance. The term amazed is the passive form of ekplesso, which in Matthew is not a description of faith. It indicates a variety of emotional responses, but not a commitment to Jesus' messianic ministry. End quote. Jesus saw the crowds as they were, amazed, but not committed. Having assessed the situation, Jesus gave orders. This takes us back to Jesus' encounter with the centurion, who showed his faith by his willingness to submit to Jesus' authority. Jesus commanded this military officer, go, let it be done to you just as you believed it would. It was in the centurion's going in obedience to the command of his Lord that the centurion's servant was healed. Jesus saw that the crowds were amazed, but not committed. The crowd was ready to receive the spiritual encouragement and physical healing available to them by associating with Jesus. However, they were not ready to fully commit to obeying Jesus as their Lord. Therefore, Jesus gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake, which is the Sea of Galilee. Before Jesus could get in the boat, two people got to Jesus. A teacher of the law came and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In effect, Jesus was saying to the teacher of the law, this is what it means to follow me. You go where I go, and I have no place that I call home. If you follow me, you'll have to give up your home too. You will have to give up your place of security and identity in favor of finding your security and identity as a follower of me. Do you really want to be my disciple? Or are you simply amazed? Will you follow me? Or will you return to the crowd? Next, another man, specifically called a disciple, came to Jesus. Presumably, in response to Jesus' order to leave the uncommitted crowd and cross to the other side, the disciple says, "Lord, first, let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus is saying to this disciple, the priority here is to go where I order you to go. If you are my disciple, you will obey my command. Do you really want to be my disciple? Or are you simply amazed with me? Will you follow me? Or will you return to the crowd? Interestingly, Matthew does not tell us what these men decided to do. We do not know if they entered the boat to go with Jesus to the other side of the lake, or if they stayed behind in the crowd of the amazed. Matthew leads us to this moment of dramatic pause in the story. This is not a psalm, but if it were a psalm, that word Selah would be there. Stop and think about this. Matthew, I think, wants us to reflect on this question. Are we going to follow Jesus where he commands? Or are we going to stay with the crowd of the amazed? The proof of our discipleship is not that we have followed Jesus to the shore of the lake, but the proof is if we, at the command of Jesus, get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Matthew tells us that after clearly stating the conditions of discipleship to these two gentlemen, quote, "Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him," end quote. I'm going to read this again because this is one of the most important sentences in the Gospel of Matthew, and we tend just to jump over. "Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him." This is a watershed statement. It brings to conclusion all that has happened in Matthew's gospel to this point and simultaneously introduces all that remains. In a simple sentence, Matthew makes clear two discipleship realities. First, and most importantly, Matthew makes it clear that true disciples obey Jesus' commands and go where Jesus goes. Real disciples get in the boat when Jesus says, "Get in the boat." The second clear reality is that in comparison to the large, amazed crowd, the true disciples were few, small enough to fit into a fishing boat. This recalls Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, quote, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. These few true disciples who choose the small gate and the narrow road obeyed Jesus and got into the boat to journey on with their Lord. If we were writing the story, at this point it might go something like this. Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him instantaneously. To the amazement of his disciples, the boat came to rest in a secluded place on the opposite shore. Jesus spent an entire month with these true disciples, teaching them, fellowshipping with them, and miraculously providing for all their daily needs. After this season of retreat, refreshment, and training, Jesus and the disciples went out proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and thousands accepted the message of the kingdom and became true disciples, all because a few souls dared to obey Jesus and follow him. However, we're not writing the story. And Matthew tells a different, more dangerous tale. Rather than being miraculously whisked away to enjoy rest, fellowship, and learning from Jesus, immediately, unexpectedly, these few men who dared to obey and follow Jesus find their lives threatened. Waves were breaking over the small boat, filling it with water. We know that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were among Jesus' disciples at the time. All experienced professional fishermen, accustomed to being on the Sea of Galilee in rough weather. And they are literally scared to death. Notice their words. We are going to drown. That's their professional assessment of the situation. We have no reason to doubt their conclusion. Meanwhile, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Rain is pouring down. Thunder roars across the waves. Lightning cracks through the sky. The boat is pitching up and down. Waves are washing over the boat, washing over Jesus. Yet Jesus sleeps through it all. Like the leper, the centurion and his servant, and Peter's mother-in-law, the disciples are in a helpless situation. In their terror, they cry out, "Lord, save us! We are going to drown!" Jesus says to them, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Notice that Jesus did not correct his disciples' assessment of the situation. Jesus did not tell them, "Oh, nothing to fear here. Nothing to be afraid of here." Jesus does not dismiss that the danger was real and death by drowning was near. Jesus does not, nor does he encourage his disciples, including us, to deny their reality. However, within that dangerous reality, Jesus did expect that they would have faith. Faith that would cause them not to cave to fear. What did Jesus want them to have faith in? Did Jesus simply want his disciples to believe that the storm would pass and everything would be fine by and by? No, Jesus didn't want his disciples to have faith that everything would be fine in the end. Jesus did expect them to have faith in him in the middle of their life-threatening situation. Jesus expected his disciples to believe that he is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do. After questioning his disciples, Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves. The Greek word translated rebuke has the sense of to admonish or to warn, forcefully expressing strong disapproval. In other words, Jesus scolded the storm as if it had done something wrong. The wind and the waves obeyed him and became immediately calm. In this way, Jesus showed he was sovereign over the forces of nature, which led the disciples to ask each other, "What kind of a man is this? What kind of a man can sleep in the middle of a life-threatening storm? What kind of a man speaks to the waves and the wind and they obey him?" Jesus was the kind of man, the only man, who was perfect in his relationship with God. Therefore, Jesus rested completely and securely in the love and care of his Father, no matter what was going on around him. Jesus was the kind of man who was God in human flesh. Therefore, Jesus did what God could do. Particularly in the Psalms, the Lord God, Yahweh, is celebrated as master of the storm and seas. For example, in Psalm 89:9, we read, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." Matthew wants us to understand that even these true disciples had not yet come to fully grasp who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. If the truth be told, neither have we. Raging seas in the ancient literature are symbolic of chaos. We are thrown into chaos when suddenly a furious storm comes upon us. It can come in the form of a severe and unexpected accident that alters our whole life temporarily or forever. In the death of someone we cherish. In a divorce. In the loss of our job. The list could go on and on. Most of us can fill in that list with our own special brand of chaos because we have lived it. We know there is much to fear in chaos. The danger is real, and everything might not be as okay as we want or expect in our lives. The fear and the grief we feel are real too. Jesus doesn't ask us to deny the reality of our situation as individuals or as a church family. But Jesus does expect us to have faith in our dangerous storm that Jesus is who He says He is and He can do what He says He can do. Jesus expects our faith in Him to override our fear. Let me say that again. Jesus expects our faith in Him will override our fear. We have a considerable advantage over those first disciples in the boat, in the storm, with Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John did not yet know the end of the story. There was no way for them to fully grasp who Jesus was because the fullness of Jesus had not yet been revealed to them. But that revelation was coming. Those disciples would see the crowds abandon Jesus. They too would abandon Jesus in the time of Jesus' greatest storm. In the moment when Jesus took up our infirmities and bore our diseases on the cross, Jesus in His agony committed His spirit into the hands of the Father. When all seemed lost, Jesus rested in faith that His Father in heaven was who He said He was and could do what He said He would do. Jesus died and was buried. But on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. You see, unlike Peter, James, John, we know the end, the very end of the story. We know that Jesus is who He says He is, and that Jesus can do what He says He can do. We know when we find ourselves in our boat, in our storm, Jesus is with us, which means God is with us. Jesus is our Lord, and Jesus is Lord of our storm. Though the danger is real and fear threatens to overwhelm us, we cry out, Lord, save us. And we have faith Jesus can and will deliver us. In fact, in the storm, God works all of it for the good of us who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes, or one might say, who have gotten into the boat with Jesus. What's rocking your boat today? What's rocking our boat today as a church family? In any and every storm we face, we can be encouraged because Jesus is Lord over your storm. He's Lord over my storm. And He's Lord over our storm. Jesus is Lord over all our chaos. God is in the boat with us. Jesus wants us to believe that He can and will bring our storm to His knees before Him. But before that happens, we must bow our knees to Him, trusting Him to be God and do what God does. When the storms of life beat upon us, when we bow our knees in worship and obedience, fear will fade as Jesus calms our storms. When the rain pours, the thunder roars, the lightning cracks, and the waves of life wash over us, we bow our knees in worship and obedience. Then, because of the life of Jesus living in us, we find ourselves rebuking these storms by speaking the truth of the Word of God into them. Amazingly, these storms bend their knee to Jesus alive in us. True disciples get in the boat with Jesus at His command, and true disciples trust Jesus, who is with them and in them, to calm the storms when they come. What's rocking your boat today? Nothing that Jesus cannot completely calm. What's rocking our boat as a family of God this morning? Nothing that Jesus cannot completely calm. What kind of man is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus who calms all our storms? Jesus is God who became human flesh and lived among us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is God in us. It is to this Jesus we bow our knees to worship and obey. It is this Jesus who rebukes and calms all our storms. And the onlooking crowds are amazed when the storms of this life bend their knee to the life of Jesus in us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, where do we even begin to thank You for this great and precious promise, for what we see in Your Word? If we will follow You, if we will obey You, that You will still the storms of our life. Because the Jesus who spoke into that storm on that day is the same Jesus that lives within us, the resurrected Lord, who is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the ability to speak the truth of the Word of God into our storms, and to be able to say, it doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what you feel like, Jesus is Lord over you, storm, and Jesus is Lord over me, and there's peace like a river.